There are bumper stickers and wall plaques that read, "Wise men still seek him." The wise men of the Nativity have long represented the seekers of every nation who have sought God and who have found him in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to consider their story afresh. We're going to find out who they were and what their experience means for us. The text is Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd over my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Some 1400 BC, an Iranian tribe called the Magi began to develop into a caste of priests. They eventually adopted the teachings of Zoroaster and would more or less dominate the religious scene in Iran for centuries. They were seekers of the truth. Seekers in a very profound way. They were monotheists. They believe in one creator God. And they associated this God with truth, with order, and with righteousness. They developed into a kind of hybrid scientist, philosopher, priests, all at once. In other words, they believed that truth embraced everything. It embraced every part of life, not just one or two parts of life, but everything. Philosophy was about truth, they thought. Science was about truth. Religion was about truth. These Magi became that culture's wise men. They reached their greatest influence right about the period of the Jewish exile. And they remained prominent until Alexander the Great defeated Persia and destroyed their collection of writings when he burned Persepolis. And finally, they faded into the shadows with the rise of Islam. The Magi were seekers of truth. They were convinced that the universe made sense, and they strove to understand it. For example, they developed the insight that all things that are in the universe are made up of different combinations of a few basic elements. Now, we take such assumption for granted today, but it was revolutionary in the ancient world. They believed that all material things were ordered. They made sense, each thing having a design made up of the basic building blocks of creation. Now, we've developed the very same idea. We have the advantage now in the tradition of experimentation, and so we've come up with something like 118 different elements with strange names like argon and chlorine and osmium and nitrogen and krypton and carbon and chromium. They didn't have a tradition of experimentation. They speculated there were seven elements: fire, water, earth, metal, plants, animals, and human life. But their intuition was right. All the diversity of things in the universe are indeed made up of a small number of essential elements. They also believed that all the universe was tied together and that each part affected every other part. And we've come to the same conclusion. And in the last couple of centuries, we talk about that in terms of gravity and electromagnetism and a couple of kinds of atomic forces. They dabbled in astrology, trying to find some sort of links between the heavens and the earth that way. They only had speculation to help them, so their specifics were off. But their philosophy anticipated some of the fundamental principles of modern science. For the Magi, religious truth was not different than any other kind of truth. It was all of a piece. The same creator who made the universe made mankind. And they perceived that we are moral creatures. Therefore, they reasonably assumed that the creator must have a moral design as well as a physical one. For them, truth was not just a matter of mathematics and star charts, but also of ethics, of right and wrong. They looked at human goodness and human evil, and they realized that life is a battle between truth and falsehood. And they believed that people should be responsible to work for truth and righteousness in this life, aiding the Creator in this battle. And they realized that this battle on earth must reflect a similar battle in the heavens. And they assumed that the good God must eventually win and put an end to evil forever. And since human life was special, they reasoned there would be a great resurrection when that battle was won, and people would live on in perfected bodies as one great nation on this earth, forever living to the glory of God. Does any of that sound familiar to you? It's no surprise that when a young Jewish transplant named Daniel was assigned to become a Magi, he had no problems fitting in. The wise men had deduced from their observation of the world and of themselves as human beings an awful lot that had been anticipated and affirmed in the Jewish scriptures. They were the poster children of people who seek God. To one degree or another, however, every human being on earth seeks the truth. To wonder what I am, who I am, where I came from, why am I here? And where am I going? The powerful conviction that we have that some things are right and some things are wrong. Is that an illusion? Or are there truly absolutes? Does life in the final analysis make any sense at all? Does pain matter? Is pain unfair? Why is the universe the way it is? What's it made of? What is its future? Did it have a beginning? Do I have an end? Will there be any of me left after I die? All of these questions are of a piece. They all flow together. They all have to do with design, whether existence has any purpose. Design and purpose are two sides of the same thing. So questions of science blend into questions of religion and vice versa. To say stars are in the sky because God put lights in the sky is a true statement and very profound. But it's to some degree unsatisfying. We'd like to know a little bit more about stars, and so we study them. On the other hand, to say a human being is about 60% water with some carbon, nitrogen, and trace elements, well, that's true too. But also unsatisfying. There's more to being a human being than that. Our questions require that we seek answers from science and religion, both areas of God's truth. In fact, God expects mankind to seek Him. The Apostle Paul, in one of his greatest sermons, said that God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, even though He's not far from any one of us. Our first parents turned away from trusting our Creator, and that distrust and that fear and that determination to run our own lives that the Bible calls sin, that's the heritage of mankind. But when we realize our mortality and we experience the traumas of life, even just responding to our own curiosity, it's possible for anyone to seek God, to reach out for Him. True, in every culture, most people stop asking those questions in earnest as the challenges of just living become overwhelming. They take the easy road. They adopt whatever religion or philosophy their culture offers, or they make up their own folk religion, taking little pieces from this and that and the other thing. But in every culture, there are also those who keep seeking. They keep seeking, maybe their whole lives. They keep asking tough questions, and they don't settle for childish mythologies. And the best of them don't allow their search to fragment. They don't ridicule science or they don't ridicule religion. They know the real answers have got to bring all that together. And they don't give up in despair and they keep searching. The Magi represent all such serious seekers everywhere. And I have to tell you that I'm amazed at how close they came, how much truth they were able to deduce from the things that they saw around them. Of course, we should expect that because the Bible says that which may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, they've been clearly seen, having been understood from what has been made. And that's open for anyone to observe. The Magi were seekers of the truth. But all such seekers, however diligent they may be, are doomed to failure. Everyone. God may not be far from anyone, but everyone, and every one of us can seek him and we can reach out for him, but nobody ever finds him by such seeking. We end up with some interesting philosophy and science and religion, but we never end up with truth with a capital T. We never find God on our own like that. And that's true for at least two reasons. The first is we sabotage our own efforts. We are our greatest enemy. We sabotage our own efforts. In our profound loneliness and fear, we desperately want to find God. But our inherent, innate distrust of him, our determination to rip our lives from his hands, to do his job for him, be our own God, that original sin makes us more afraid that we might find him. Afraid that he might not be what we want him to be, or that he'll want us to live in ways we don't want to live. And so while we seek the truth, we also, the scripture says, suppress the truth. And we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We worship gods of our own making that we want to worship. And the second reason why our seeking falls short is that the nature of God is not enough. Sensitive philosophers from Greece to Iran and many other cultures have deduced many true things about the universe and many true things about God himself. And they've concluded that God is ethical, that there is right and wrong, that there is such a thing as justice and compassion and fairness and beauty. Those things are real. But while mankind reflects all those values, we also just as readily reflect injustice and apathy and prejudice and ugliness. So every attempt to find God finds that we are actually far from him ethically. And nobody knows how to get back. Not even the Magi could solve that problem. If we are estranged from God, how can we be reconciled? That's not something we're capable of accomplishing on our own. For we are the ones who are out of line. We can't just forgive ourselves crimes against God. God must wish to be reconciled to us, and he must act to make it so. And how God may have designed such reconciliation to be accomplished, that is not something we can observe with the Hubble telescope or deduce with logic, because that has to do with God's mind, what he wants to do. And we can't discover God's mind about reconciliation through science. For those reasons, not even the greatest seekers of all time could find God on their own. But they didn't have to. The Magi had help. God revealed his plan of reconciliation to the Jews. And God sent to the Magi a Jew, Daniel. Best known for his adventure in the lion's den. Not only did Daniel relate to the Magi, at least some of the Magi recognized that he had the answers they could not supply. Daniel was recognized as knowing the Creator through his divine-given ability to interpret dreams. You know, Daniel could not only tell you what your dreams meant, he could tell you what you had dreamed before you told him. it was said of Daniel that the spirit of the gods was in him and that he had insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. And that's why Daniel was appointed in his day the chief magi at the height of the magi's influence. Daniel was the leader of the wise men. And from Daniel, the magi learned how God had revealed his plan to reconcile himself with mankind, something they couldn't read in the stars, something they couldn't mix up with fire and metal. They learned of God's plan to displace the sins of the world upon a willing substitute so that justice and mercy could remain in harmony. They learned of a man who'd been prophesied in the Garden of Eden who would win the cosmic battle over Satan and cover the earth with righteousness. And most wonderful of all, they learned from Daniel the sign of his appearing. Daniel wrote these words, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the throne of the ancient days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel saw a vision at night of a great light in heaven, signifying the coming of a man of divine origin with divine power to unite and save the world. And then what is more, Daniel actually gave them a timeline to the fulfillment of that prophecy. You can read it for yourself. He said 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem from the exile, this anointed one would accomplish his work. And you can count the days. And assuming that he would accomplish his work as an adult, you work backwards 30 or so years, and you could actually calculate the approximate time when he would be born. At least one small sect of magi must have kept the knowledge of that prophecy alive for hundreds of years, waiting for that prophesied time to arrive. And when it came, they were watching. They were watching the night sky for a great sight, a light, something to announce the arrival of the Son of God, the divine Jewish Messiah who would bring salvation to the world. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him." We don't know what they saw in the sky. Conjunction of planets, a nova, supernatural light of some kind. What would signal to magi a birth of a king? We don't know. But we do know that they saw it because Daniel told them to look for it. He explained to them what it meant, and he told them the time when it would come. The magi listened to God's revelation through Daniel, and it led them right to Jesus. The magi were seekers, but they only found God because God helped them to do so. Finding God requires more than curiosity. It requires more even than a desperate need inside yourself to find him. Our hearts are too deceitful. We will sabotage our own efforts. We'll fool ourselves into creating gods of our own imagination. And no matter how much we look at this universe he made, we can never discover God's mind about how he wants to reconcile with us. Only God can tell us that. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God telling us how to find him. What the Star of Bethlehem did once for seekers who waited for it 500 years, the gospel does every day until Jesus returns. I do want to speak tonight to those of you who are seeking God. And I want to commend you for it. I want to commend you for caring about things that are more than trivial. And I want to commend you for not giving up, even though you haven't yet found answers. But I must tell you that on your own, you will not find what you seek. You cannot. Your own heart will not let you. Down deep, you fear too much what you might find. You would have to first discover that God loves you. You would have to be convinced that God loves you before you would accept anything from him. And besides all of that, all the science, all the philosophy in the world would not tell you what is on God's mind and what he has done, if anything, to make it possible for you to know him. You need a star. You need a star to guide you to the one you seek. Essentially, you need the same star the wise men had, because that star really was the gospel that Daniel had shared with them. The gospel that God loves us enough to take on flesh and absorb his own wrath so that justice and mercy could live in harmony. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Seeker, that gospel is your star. If you really want to find truth and order and righteousness, if you really want to find God, your creator, if you really want to be reconciled with him and know him and secure a place in the eternal future he has planned for this world, then you must follow that star. And when the gospel leads you to Christ, then join the Magi and the rest of us seekers gathered around Jesus and worship him. Let's pray. Lord God, would you shine your light upon us this night? Would you make the gospel shine for those who are seeking you, people that you are drawing to yourself, and lead us, all of us, to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.